chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and it is on page 1182 in the Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Thank you, Carol. I thought I'd take the opportunity in my last few weeks here just to not play rugby, but this is American football, but I'm going to be bringing a rugby ball in future weeks, but just to demonstrate a few things from the book of Colossians that we're looking at. And if you noticed in that reading, it talked about the true message of the gospel that the Colossians had heard and received and learnt and understood. And so what I'd like to do over my last few weeks is to teach everyone a gospel outline. But first of all, I just want to demonstrate something about this. Thomas, I think you are going to volunteer to come up. I need a couple more volunteers. It'd be good to have a girl, because girls are into rugby big time these days. That's two boys. Do we have a girl? Who'll come up? Come on. Yeah, come on. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to go over here. I want you in a kind of line to my left. All right. So, Thomas. All right. Good. And Zoe, you go on the end. All right. So, all we're thinking about is sharing the good news, the true message of the gospel. And I want you to imagine that it's a bit like passing the rugby ball. Really? Okay. Now, I'm going to be developing this illustration in the weeks ahead, but it's very simple. If you imagine that the rugby ball is the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, that is a massive statement to make. It contains incredible riches, doesn't it? Yes?
Yes.
Good. All right. And really, all that we're doing is passing it on to others. Now, it's an adult sermon later. I'm going to talk about if it finds its origin in the apostle Paul and the other apostles by the will of God. And they write and speak with the authority of Jesus and in his name. And what they do is they pass it on. So I don't know if you noticed that in that reading that Paul described Epaphras as a faithful servant. So, Thomas, imagine you're Epaphras. All right, here's the gospel coming to you from the Apostle Paul. What are you going to do?
Catch it,
all right? So that's the first thing in being faithful. Now, that's not literal. If you drop it, it doesn't matter. You can pick it up. But imagine, I'm going to explain more. So there you are, all right? So Epaphras, all right? Paul taught Epaphras. He was the apostle. There's the gospel. And Epaphras, all right, Paul had never been to Colossae, actually, a town in Turkey. And what Epaphras did was he went back to Colossae and he shared the gospel. So if you want to pass it on to Toff, well done, good, and we caught. Okay, and Toff's already passed it on. It's so exciting. All right, okay. So if you want to pass it back, thank you very much. That's very simple. So, I mean, that's all that, you can sit down now. Well done. That is actually, oh, we got another female rugby player. That is actually all that evangelism, one big word, is. It's just passing on good news about Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm going to come back to that. There's a lot more to be said about that. I'm going to be building that illustration. But all I want to do today is just to help us all right? I've got certain freedom because I'm leaving soon. So I've got my new iPad, and I'm very grateful to Nigel for helping me get all this set up. Oh, let's get that. Oh, dear, you see my password. Okay, now, you all should have a pen, okay? You all should have a pen, all right? And just any old piece of paper. If you want to do it on the back of the notice sheet or whatever. And what I want to say is I want to help us all be more confident at sharing the true gospel, the true message of the gospel, as Paul says to the Colossians. Now, some people don't like gospel outlines for a whole variety of reasons. I'm not going to go over them now, but I will mention one or two. My view is that to know the gospel outline gives you great freedom. See, some people say, oh, well, I don't like it learning it by rote. But one of the things I find in conversation, I think, what am I going to say now? And, oh dear, you know. But knowing something well, understanding something, and learning it means that we can give ourselves to the other person confidently. So my experience has been the better I understand the gospel, know the gospel, and can speak about it, the better. Okay, there's lots of other things. Now, what I'm going to do is really a combination. It was great the other day. Graham and I were chatting, and we were in the Minister's Council doing something really useful. We were sharing our gospel outlines. How do we speak to other people? Now, you may say to them, well, Carp, I don't really have the opportunity to do that. Well, why not pray? Why not take one of those cards at the back, praying for five people? Now, maybe that you're still not very confident afterwards. We've got a Christianity Explore course starting on Thursday, and I will try and do that for you through Mark's Gospel if you've got somebody who you want to come with you. But what we're going to do is we're going to do a little few drawings. So you got your pen? Okay, and here we go. Oh dear, I've lost it again. Oh no. You're going to see my password. Oh no. Okay, so don't do drawing yet. I don't mind if you muck this up. It doesn't matter. All right? It really doesn't matter if you muck it up, don't quite get it right. Because remember, you're speaking the gospel, the drawings help. I'm constantly being told some people are visual. Well, here we go, all right? So, what would I say to somebody if I had the opportunity to explain the gospel? One other thing I want to say. A lot of my conversations are what I call bitty conversations. I talk a bit about Jesus here, I talk a bit about God here, I talk a bit about love here. And at some point, I want to say to people, will you give me the opportunity just to go over the good news of Jesus? And therefore, I want to go right over the whole story, all right, of world history. So the first thing I draw is a great big crown. Okay, don't do it yet. Because what I want to show is that there is one God who is the ruler, and he is three persons, a wonderful community of love. Now, in the past, I wouldn't have started there, but in hindsight, I think that's a mistake. Because one of the great things we want to say is right at the heart of the universe is there is a God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community of love. That is fantastic, isn't it? One God, three persons who love each other. Interestingly, we've just recently done our growth groups. We should be reasonably confident on the Trinity. But here is one God, three persons, and he is the loving ruler of the world. I'm not going to put all the script down that I might say, but you can invent something similar, but we want to communicate. There's one God in three persons. He is the loving ruler of the world because he made the world and everything in it. Gareth, you're looking concerned. Good. Thank you. That's all I want you to do. Do you think we could do that? Let's go for it, all right? Doesn't matter if you don't quite get it right, but a big crown to indicate God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. He's the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and everything in it. That's all we're going to do this week. It's not hard, is it? You can add in a verse if you want to add in a verse. Think of a verse. And there are lots of things you might develop from that. But that's all I want to say today, all right, in learning our gospel outline, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to sing. And this song, I know some people don't like singing woe and wah, woa, wah, or whatever, but actually it picks up wonderful. I think we should be amazed, wow, that there is one God in three persons who love each other. So right at the heart of the universe, the one controlling all things is love. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we want to say to lots of people, is love. God is love. So let's stand to sing this. Thank you. It'd be great if you had Colossians 1 open, page 1182. Page 1182, there is an outline. Let me say, as you're looking for that, I've been away this week for 3 days, a reunion of our youth group. So nearly 50 years on, that is extraordinary in itself. We gathered together in the same climbing hut in Borrowdale. We invited 50 to join us, and 25 came. They didn't all stay in the climbing hut. Some stayed in local hotels, let me say. But we gave that option. And let me say that it was wonderful again to be with these people. I'm going to say a bit more about them in my sermon. It's very relevant, actually, to my sermon. But there was a lot of wow. We had a wonderful day's walking, actually, on Wednesday, and it was wonderful to be back over in that western side of the lakes. There was a lot of wow and a lot of encouraging good news, but also some things, actually, which were deeply concerning and very relevant to Colossians. I wonder how you are dealing with con tricks. There are con tricks that only work on kind people. I wonder if you've ever received an email from Africa. And they do come, let me say, from other places. I don't want to just say Africa. But usually after money, I've lost something. Please could you give some money. There are con tricks that only work if you think you need what is being offered. Think of the salesman who says, "Are you happy with the quality of your brass polish, madam?" And that line only works if you care how shiny your brass is or your brass polish isn't doing very well at the moment. Now, today, as Colin has excellently introduced, we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a warning letter. Within it, there is wonderful stuff about the gospel and about Jesus Christ as Lord. But it is a warning letter about a religious con trick. And the people who are in danger are those who want to grow as Christians. You might be a young Christian, you might be somebody who's been a Christian for many years. But this religious con trick is one that all those who want to grow, who are keen to grow, are vulnerable to. And let me say, this also applies to churches that want to grow. Imagine a religious door-to-door salesman coming to your door and they say, "Are you entirely happy with your Christian life as it is?" And of course, if we want to grow as a Christian, we're tempted to say, "Well, not really." Actually, it's the same as a church. You know, not really. Do you have something more? Do you have the silver bullet that will ensure guaranteed church growth? With my contemporaries, we often joke, it is a joke, let me say, have you found the silver bullet? There is no silver bullet, let me say, but there is exactly what God says in his word about how to grow Christians and churches. Now in verse 2, if you look at this, Paul is writing to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And Colossae was one of several small towns in western Turkey. Paul had never visited the church, but a man called Epaphras had heard the Apostle Paul speaking about Jesus Christ. Epaphras was converted, and then he faithfully brought the good news of Jesus Christ, the apostolic gospel, back to his hometown of Colossae. And through his hard work and the hard work of others, a church is established in that Turkish town. Christians want to grow. And Christians that want to grow are always vulnerable. And Paul hears from Epaphras that there are teachers who are trying to tempt these Christians to move away or move on from the gospel that they have received and believed. That is the apostolic gospel communicated from the Apostle Paul to Epaphras, who faithfully taught that gospel. Now just look at chapter 2 verse 4. I just want to give this as a background because the whole letter flows out of this. 2 verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So Paul does not want them, or us, to be deceived. These religious con men have fine sounding arguments. Let me say that false teaching in the church can sound so good and convincing. But actually it leads to spiritual slavery. Look on to 2 verse 8, see what Paul says. See to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive. So the danger of this false teaching is that it will enslave them rather than the glorious freedom that they have in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing him as Lord. And that background explains, I think, the unusual start to the letter. I don't know what struck you as you had those verses read. Why does the Apostle Paul tell these Christians all about their own spiritual experience? Surely they know it. Now, let me say that these verses are not here to teach them and us how to pray. Though, let me say, we can learn a lot about prayer from them, and we ought to be praying prayers like this in our prayer meetings and in our personal prayers. Rather, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is looking to reassure these young Christians that they are truly Christian, that in Christ they have fullness, and we'll come to that, and that the gospel they heard and responded to is the one that they're to go on believing and growing in, and to ignore the spiritual con men and women. So Paul writes with the authority of the apostle. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Remember, the apostles are those who were sent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally by him, to teach in his name and with his authority. And Paul is writing this with Timothy, our brother, working together. And they want to reassure the Colossians. Look at verse 2. Easy just to go past this, isn't it? To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let me say, what a magnificent encouragement and reassurance straight away. So these Colossian Christians are described, look, as holy people. In other translations, it says saints, people set apart. They are faithful. Look at that. And they're brothers and sisters. They're in God's family. Isn't that wonderful? And all of that comes because they are in Christ. Now, those of you who know me down the years know that I love to talk about being in Christ. And we don't talk about being in Christ enough. It is the most common description of the Christian. But I think probably the least used in our everyday conversations. And it's conveying something more than just belonging to somebody. You know, we don't say this about any other historical figure, do we? It's an extraordinary thing to say that we're in Christ. United intimately, personally to him. And you see, not even that communicates the reality of being in Christ. So that's the truth. It is about being united with Christ. But to be in Christ is to communicate something about just how close this relationship is. So you see, they have this double address. Something that I learnt from the great John Stott, Christian leader, a double address. They live in Colossae, but they're in Christ. You live in Buxton or wherever, but you're in Christ. We're in Christ, like a baby in a mum. And all the life that there is flowing into that baby. And I was taught many years ago, and it's been a great, great blessing to me, that you cannot get closer to God than to be in Christ. And later in the letter, actually, Paul will say, not just that, but that Christ dwells in them by his Spirit. The believer is in Christ and he is in us. As some of you know, I wake up every morning and that is the first thing that I remind myself of, that I am in Christ. I'm united to him. We're going to read this in his death and resurrection, his present reign in heaven and his future return. Hallelujah. What a day this is going to be, united to Christ. And let me say, not just any Christ. Because if you just glance over to verse 15 onwards, and I'm not going to read these verses, you might read them during the week, why not read the whole letter? Just a wonderful verses about the supremacy of Jesus, that he is Lord, and he is the totally sufficient Savior. All that you need is in Christ, and he is at work in you. So that's, if you like, the first reassurance. I've got three then more headings. Firstly, be reassured about real gospel life in Christ Jesus. Just look with me at verses 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, Paul writes to reassure them that here are the true marks of gospel spirituality, of Christian spirituality. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, the hope of future glory. How do you tell that the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody? They have faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting Jesus Christ. Not in the same sense of knowing intellectually, but they have received him. And day by day, they trust him as Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. A bit like taking penicillin. You know all about penicillin, but you need to take the penicillin. You need to receive that penicillin in your life. And another mark of real gospel life is love. Look at that. The love you have for all God's people, all the saints, as I learnt it. And further down in verse 8, he'll talk about the Apostle Paul, who Epaphras also told Paul about your love in the Spirit. Here's another mark of genuine gospel spirituality. Love for all the saints, for all the people. You know, true gospel people say, I love you because you're my brother and sister in Christ. We don't just love the people who are in our group, the people that we like, the people we find easiest. And look where all this comes from. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven. Now, we misuse the word hope. I'm sorry for all those who've heard this illustration 100 times. We might say, I hope that it's going to be sunny tomorrow in Buxton. Well, that's just wishful thinking, isn't it? And we use it in that sense. But biblical hope is the sure and certain confidence about the future, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that whatever happens, I belong to him, and I'm heading for the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. I'll stand before him, accepted by his death, because of his death, with sins forgiven. Hope is like a spring from which faith and love flow. Now, you may have heard the expression, you can be a Christian who is so heavenly minded that he or she is no earthly use. Well, I haven't met many of those, I have to say. I've met plenty of Christians who are in love with the world. But the person, the Christian who's heavenly minded, then really, really does give themselves to work here because they know the reality of heaven and, of course, its alternative. And you see, let me say again that it's not heavenly mindedness that hinders love and faith, it's being worldly minded. It's loving my car above Christ, or my career, or my comfort, or my cricket, or my clique. Hope is like a spring from which faith and love flow. And I just want to say, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will bring reassurance that as we trust Jesus, as we hope in him, and as we love the saints, that we will know that we truly are in Christ and belong to God our Father. It's a reassurance. And then reassurance about real gospel life. Look at this secondly. See, look how Paul describes the gospel they received. Let's read again from verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So the gospel is a message of truth, the true message of the gospel. It's a word of truth. I'm going to say this because it's important. The gospel is just a message. It doesn't seem, at times, very impressive. But of course, what a powerful message it is. It's good news about the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's God's message of good news for sinners like the Colossians and you and me. And the gospel is a message about Jesus as Lord and his grace. Grace from Jesus, Lord. Again, they had heard, look what it says at the end of verse 6, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace, his undeserved love and gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look across to verse 13, one of many wonderful truth statements about what God has done for us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So again, just a reminder, you know, this gospel of grace that the Colossians had received was not be good and you'll be accepted. That's a terrible, terrible untruth. But that God has been good to us and gracious to us in sending us Jesus, to be the one who redeems us, frees us, and brings forgiveness of sins. And then this is a message for all the world. Isn't it striking that Paul says to the Colossians, you know, this is the gospel, the apostolic gospel, that is going out to all the world. And it's bearing fruit and growing. Look at that in verse 6. What a reassurance. They have not just believed some odd message for a small group or a small cult or sect. This apostolic gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Let me say, it's one of the great joys of having mission partners in different, working in different parts of the world. This is the true gospel, and it works everywhere. Be reassured. And then lastly, be reassured about real gospel ministry. This gospel requires faithful ministers. Look at verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So the gospel finds its origin in the mind of God, the will of God, back in verse 1, that is communicated to the apostles, of which Paul is one. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord, the apostolic gospel. Epaphras was converted, and he is a faithful servant. Do you see this? On our behalf. Very, very, very important, that, isn't it? The church was born through the apostolic gospel that Epaphras had faithfully communicated. The rugby ball. I'm going to be developing this illustration, you'll see, to take in the false teaching that is going on in Colossae. That's very mundane, isn't it? And silly in one sense to try to reduce the rugby ball to the gospel message, Jesus Christ is Lord, I know. But the idea of it being passed on without anything taken away or without anything added, I hope you'll see the absurdity of doing that. And for the Colossians, the very serious nature of that. And the gospel is a message. I say it's just a message. But of course it is a very, very powerful message. You see, just see what it says. Notice the words used describe communicating and receiving this message that you heard about in the word of truth. End of verse 6, since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And then verse 7, you learned it. Proclaimed, heard, understood, learned. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting. Again, how easy to be tempted to think that Christian growth, or indeed church growth, will come some other way. So the religious con man comes saying, here is the technique to grow as a Christian. Here is the extra thing that you need. I mean, you know, that Bible teaching and the Bible, you know, that's all very well, that apostolic gospel, so on. But this, if you really want to grow as a Christian, and I know you do, this is what you need. Now look what Paul will say in chapter 1, verse 28. He, that is Jesus Christ as Lord, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So as we're going to see, the way to grow as a Christian to maturity is through, yes, proclaiming Christ, teaching and admonishing. It is word ministry, and that is the ministry that the Holy Spirit delights in and works through powerfully. And let me say, we don't move away from the gospel and onto something else. We grow up in the gospel and we discover all the spiritual riches and wisdom and treasure that we have. Chapter 2, verse 3 will say, look at this, where he talks about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now Jesus Christ is an open secret that we know. So let me just reinforce something that's important. This is the ministry that goes with the word of grace and the word of truth. The two are totally linked, and we'll see this all the way through the letter. It is a proclaiming Christ ministry. It is a teaching his word ministry. It is a people learning Christ and growing in him, whether that's preaching, teaching, reading, studying. That's why, of course, we make our small groups, that the heart of it is studying God's word so that we can grow in Christ. Pray for those groups. Pray for this word ministry that goes on. And the way we respond should not change. Hearing, understand, learning Christ. I bet there are some people even here who are saying, learning Christ, it's kind of a bit dull, isn't it? It doesn't sound very exciting. But of course, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're learning the Lord Jesus, what he wants, what he loves, who he is, how to follow him, how to obey him. That's not dull. How have we turned that into dullness? We grow up in Christ, and that comes through his word, and his spirit delights to take his word and help us to grow. So the gospel message and the gospel ministry go together, the ministry go together, the ministry of his word. And the health of any church depends on them going together and being aware of the religious con men and women. Now, as I said at the start, I've been away this last week with 25 of my old youth group and Julia's old youth group. We owe an incredible amount to this group. We had leaders who opened the scriptures every week. We were in a marvelous Bible teaching church under Richard Buse, now in glory, at Emmanuel Northwood. And we owe so much. And it was wonderful to get together again with all these people. We were nearly 50 years on. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. We went back to Borrowdale in the Lakes. We used to go regularly to the Cafell Ferrers climbing hut at Seathwaite, officially the wettest place in England. And it didn't disappoint on Thursday, let me say. I said there was so much to thank God for. And I mean, praise God that I think all the people who were there are still trusting Jesus as their Savior. But what was concerning was to hear the churches they were in. I tried to find out, you know, just tell me about your church. And things would pour out. And many of these people weren't grumblers. They were not faithfully teaching God's word. One person complained to me that the ministry was too broad. Another that it was no Bible teaching. Another complained that their vicar was a universalist. They're just about going to become church warden, and the vicar's announced that he's a universalist, that everybody will be saved. Now, and some people were convinced they should stay in those churches. In fact, to the church warden who said that, I mean, my wisdom team, if you're going to stay, you've got to pray for your vicar to be converted back to the true gospel from being a universalist, and you've got to outlive him if you want to see, because the next vicar who comes, pray that he'll teach God's word fully and clearly and rightly. You see, it's not that they were still trusting Jesus, but the churches they were in were just being led all over the place, leaving aside the tragedy of what's going on in the Church of England with prayers of living in love and faith. I want to keep reminding people that true understanding of the gospel leads to the right ethics. The right ethics lead to a true understanding of the gospel. They're interlinked. Once you change one or either of them, it all goes. It all falls apart. My fear for the churches they are in is that they won't last. they will have drifted. And in many cases, they're being persuaded by religious con men and women. So Paul reassures the Colossians that they have received an authentic, true gospel ministry. I want us to pray for the ministry here. This is so relevant, isn't it, to whoever comes and as minister here at Trinity. It's relevant to all of us who lead growth groups or who preach or do young people's ministry. This was the first book that I preached on a Sunday evening at Trinity, and I hunted out my sermon and I said this: we are to be committed to this unchanging gospel of grace. Every church, every true church, is a church that is under the apostolic word and is committed to the unchanging gospel of grace. And that gospel is the same gospel all over the world. There is no other gospel by which people can be saved and brought into relationship with God. It's not subject to changes down the years. It's not subject to fresh revelations or fresh truth. It's not to be added to or subtracted from in the light of novel experiences or trendy teaching. It does not change for place or for people. It goes over all the world, the unchanging message of the truth and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's communicated by faithful Christians. And wherever it goes, it is fruitful. Well, let's pray that God will continue to use our teaching of his word and our study, our meditation on his word, to bear much fruit among us and to watch out for the religious con men who are all around. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, please help us as we look at this wonderful letter of Colossians to heed the warnings and to light in what it reminds us that of how your Son Jesus is the supreme Lord and totally sufficient Saviour. Everything that we need to live the life of faith this week is found in him, as we're united to him and he lives in us by his Spirit, and we have his word. Please help us to rejoice in all the spiritual riches and blessings that we have in Christ, to enjoy him this week, and to serve him as Lord. And please help us to watch out for those who would persuade us that we need something more, something different, something more exciting. How ludicrous that is. How can anything be more exciting than Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord? So please help us to live for him this week and to be faithful ministers of the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.